For those of you that would like to read along, in just a moment we will be reading from Romans chapter 4. So if you would open up your Bibles for those who would like to read along. When we look at the first three chapters of Romans, as you read through these chapters, it is quite a humbling experience. You read how the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about the glorious gospel in verse 16. But then, of course, as verse 18 continues, it gives us the reason why the gospel had to be introduced. And as you start reading from verse 18 on, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness." And he continues on. And when you read these words, I would like to say again, it becomes a very humbling experience. Because we all have to agree with the Apostle Paul, and we have to say, yes, that is me. As he defines the world that he was living in, we say again, yes, that is me. When we read about the sins, we have to say, that is me. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, of course, he comes to that conclusion when he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." So we read these words, and if we allow these words to enter our hearts, our minds, it's humbling. We become very small because we all have to agree, yes, that's me. That is me. But then, of course, when you look at the latter part of chapter 3, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. That is where Paul comes back to his chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 words. The righteousness of God has been revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Then in chapter 4, the apostle writes about Abraham, and he makes a stunning truth. He says, whose real father is Abraham? Only to the Jews or also to the Gentiles? Then he says, look at circumcision. When did he receive circumcision? When he was already justified by faith, or after he was justified by faith? And of course, we know that Abraham was declared righteous before he got the sign of circumcision. And that is Paul's argument to say, so he is a father not only to the Jews, but he can be a father also to the Gentiles. And that brings us to the end of chapter 4, where Paul writes this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. It is a wonderful and a powerful passage. Everything is. But when you look at these words, Romans chapter 4, what we read, going into chapter 5, it's like when you put your binoculars on these verses, it becomes so powerful. It becomes the answer to life's questions. Look at again at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, look at the blessings that came after the Apostle Paul talked about all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. He introduced the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 when he discussed the law. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul, when he looked at himself, no hope, nothing, no life, no joy, no peace. But by the gospel of Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, and of course the word justified is a word that means to be made just. Or in other words, your guilt is gone. So, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that gives access by faith to the grace of God in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's all about that old car that was found in that old barn. It hasn't been driven for 30, 40, 50 years. The restorer comes and he restores it. It's all about that old yard, overgrown for years and years. Everybody passed by and everybody said, ooh, that doesn't look good. But then one day, the gardener comes. He cleans it all up. And everybody is like, what is that? How beautiful. That is the grace of God. That is justification. That is access by faith to the grace in which we stand. And how beautiful is that? That we came from Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, Romans 6, verse 23. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And now, going to being justified by faith, freely, the gift of God. We have peace with God. We stand in grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a change. What a difference. All because of God. All because of the ministry of reconciliation. I want to focus for a few minutes on the word, the grace in which we stand. Because ultimately, brothers and sisters, we all have to confess that even the fact that we love God, even the fact that we are passionate about Him, even the fact that we truly want to do what is right, even knowing that we want to even crucify our own flesh, it doesn't work. It doesn't always work. And so when you look at 1 John, 1 John helps us to understand what it means to stand in grace. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That is what it means to stand in grace. Because we are still as passionate as we are, as committed as we are, as our love for God goes deep, we still are not always what God wants us to be. But God says, I covered all of that. You have not only received grace, but you stand in grace. And that is beautiful, brothers and sisters. Let us put our binoculars on these words, because that gives us hope. That gives us joy. We have many people in this world that reach high education, and that's good. We have people in this world that reach high points in life in all different ways, in work, in sports, in other things. But we see it doesn't make them happy. What makes us happy? Peace with God, being justified freely by His grace, and to stand in His grace. That is our God. That is Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. So yes, the Bible says when you sin, you simply have to do one thing. You confess it, and He is faithful and true to forgive it. We stand in grace. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, when he comes to chapter 11, before he starts to talk about all those practical things, he says in chapter 11, in the end, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So yes, all the way up to chapter 11, the Apostle Paul dealt with the problem of sin, chapter 1, 2, and 3. He dealt with faith in Christ in chapter 4. He deals with what one man introduced, another man conquered in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he helps us to understand where the old man can die through faith by baptism. In chapter 7, he talks about the concept of law. And he has to conclude, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" In chapter 9, 10, and 11, he deals with the Jews because the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he went to the synagogues many times, but many times they said, "Paul, there is no room for your words here." Most of the time. And then, of course, he went to the Gentiles. And they were converted. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, 10, and 11 deals with the Jews, his brethren according to the flesh, that they can also be saved, but not apart from Jesus Christ. So in the end, again, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Oh, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is excitement in the first degree. To understand being justified freely by his grace. We have peace with God, and now by faith we stand in grace. How beautiful that is. But Paul continues on in Romans chapter 5. He says, "We do not only glory in the hope of the glory of God," he says, "not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Take your binocular and zoom in. "Not only that, but we glory in tribulations." Why does he say that? He says, "knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance gives character, and character gives hope." Christianity. The heart of true Christianity says, "I am not afraid of tribulation." Why? Again, because tribulation leads to perseverance, and perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope. How beautiful that is. It's like when your car is broken. You bring it to the garage. But the man says, "Well, you know, this is broken, this is broken, this is broken." But you will say, "Of course, fix it, because I want to drive it again. I want to make use of my car." And that is what God tells us. "I want to make use of you. I want to be," as Philippians chapter 2 says, "I want to work in you." And that's the beautiful thing about true Christianity. True Christianity is never afraid of tribulation. True Christianity is never afraid of hard times. True Christianity is not afraid of challenges. Because what does it do? If we take it the way that God designed it, it leads to perseverance, it leads to character, and it leads to hope. The Apostle Paul says something very important after this. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, here comes the key, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then he says in verse 9, look carefully at the beginning of verse 9, much more. An important key. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled with God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul puts two things in contrast to one another. Number one, he says, the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. But number two, then he says, now look at the contrast. God demonstrated his own love toward you, that while you were yet sinners, he died for you. So what did Jesus do for us in his death? He reconciled us to God. What does it mean to be saved by his life? And he adds to it much more. So if God can do the most primary one, reconciling you to God and bringing peace, and bringing you into the grace in which you stand, much more, you will be saved by his life. So if God can do the greater, then God can do the lesser. And that relates back to the tribulations that we are going through in our lives. God says, I gave you the greater, reconciling you to myself. So if I can do that, I can also give you the lesser. And brothers and sisters, that becomes our hope. That becomes our joy. That becomes our peace in this life. When he says again in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, produces character, and character produces hope. God says, I can take care of that. Because I gave you the greater, I can give you the lesser. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about that hope of God, hope in God does not disappoint. Turn with me, if you would, for those who want to read along, to Psalms chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25. And this thought is written in many more places, but it says this. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. When you look at the book of Psalms, that thought comes over and over and over. Those who trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. And that is what the Apostle Paul is writing about when he talks about that we also glory in our tribulations. When he can give the greater, he can also give the lesser. So Romans chapter 9, verse 33, to stay within the realms of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 33 says this. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What does that mean? A Christian who believes in God, a Christian who commits himself to God, will never be disappointed. Never. Of course, as the book of Hebrews tells us, when God is chastening us, it doesn't seem to be happy when it happens, but afterward it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's our hope. That's our joy. One more verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 11, the same concept. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That is our God. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say with confidence, we even glory in our tribulations. We glory in our tribulations because whoever puts his trust in God will never be disappointed, will never be ashamed. That is our God. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is what God did for us. So again, we go back to the first three chapters of Romans and we say, it is me. Lord, it is me. Lord, this describes me. But then you move on. And it brings us that great understanding of the greatness and the power of God. First in the regeneration, but then in glorying in our tribulations. Brothers and sisters, this is so great. This is so powerful. Because again, the word testifies, whoever puts his trust in him will never be disappointed, will never be ashamed. That's our hope and that's our joy. Amen. Amen.